So join me as I read Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17 on your device, on the magic screens, or in the Bible. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do good work.
Thank you.
Yep.
Today is the third part of a series I've done this month called People of the Book, where I have looked at the origins of the Bible, the way it was put together, and now we're going to talk about how to apply it to our lives. When we talked about the first week, it was about appreciating the book, its full worth, and its implications. And so this is 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Moses could have written it using an alphabet and how it spread around the world. Last week was called Authenticating the Book, and we saw how 35 different authors over a period of 1,500 years could be coordinated by God, really, to put together the books of the Bible so that we could have it today. And there was some things about archaeological evidence that can be looked into. If you missed either of those talks, so they're on our church website, and you can go back and catch up with them. They really laid a foundation for what I'm going to do today, which is applying the book, how to have our lives transformed by the Bible. And as I did in the last two sessions, I went back to a survey that has been done every year by Barna Group and the American Bible Society on thoughts about the Bible. And so one of the questions that has been asked over the years is, how motivated are you to read the Bible, and what do you get out of it? And most of the answers, almost a half of the people that responded to that question said the Bible brings them closer to God. 3 out of 5 people consistently have wanted to read the Bible more, even though most people don't. And when they've looked at the interaction, what has been the result of reading the Bible or taking the Bible in on a regular basis, over 70% agree that it impacts their willingness to engage with God, it impacts their expression of loving behavior, and it impacts their generosity. So when we read the Bible, it has an effect on us. It's important to know that and to know how to read the Bible and apply the Bible to our lives. It's something we talk about every single week, in fact, in this church, because it's so important. And it harkens back to the scripture I read in the first week when Moses was with the people of Israel, and they responded and said, "We will obey." There's a passage in Exodus 24, and it says, "Moses took the book of the covenant, read it to the people, and they responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.'" Now, that is a very powerful moment in the history of God's people. And I wanted to give you a little bit of background to what they were actually signing up for when they said they would obey everything that the Lord had commanded. You have to go back a couple of chapters to set the scene for this event, but it's an important set of events when we get into how we apply the Bible today. In Exodus chapter 19, the people arrived at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up to God, and he said, "Tell the people, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation." So he came back down and told them, and they said, "Yes, we will do everything the Lord has said. We want to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So Moses sent them away for 3 days to consecrate themselves, to set themselves apart, and they waited. And in Exodus chapter 20, God came and literally spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. They could hear it with their own ears. There was thunder and lightning, and it was a scary experience, but they heard God proclaim His Ten Commandments that we have today. Now, at that point, the people were so afraid, they said, "Please, we don't want to have God speak to us any longer. Please just have Moses tell us from now on what God wants us to do. It was that big an event. So Moses went back up into the cloud to get a few more laws. At this point, I'm sure someone in the back was saying, okay, wait, how many laws are there? Are there just 10 or are there more? What are we signing up for here? Well, chapter 21 through 23 of Exodus, Moses goes back and begins to get more specifics about how they're going to enter the land, how they're going to walk through and apply the Ten Commandments. There's actually about 50 laws in that short chapter. It's not the time when Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a fairly short time. And he goes up and he receives these laws. Most of them are moral in nature, and they deal with social responsibility, property, justice, the Sabbath, festivals. And he brings them back, and it is here that we set the stage for what happens in Exodus 24. It's a time of the covenant. There's actually a blood covenant that happens where they make a solid and profound commitment to obey what God has said. At this point, I mentioned last week, 70 elders get the chance to go up on the mountain and see God face to face, and they don't die. This all happens in Exodus 24. It's a very profound moment. It's an amazing moment, and it doesn't get any better for the people of Israel after this. Because at this point, Moses goes back up and stays 40 days and 40 nights with God. And here's where the problem starts. So as he's up there again, hearing from God, we have the event of the golden calf. That is when the people built a calf out of gold and began to worship idols. And here's Moses up on the mountain all these days, and God says, you better go back down, there's trouble in the camp. Okay? This is a very important part of this, because what happens is Moses has gone up there, God has inscribed, the finger of God has inscribed the Ten Commandments on two stones at this point. And Moses brings them down the mountain and he sees what's happening and he's so angry, he throws these stones to the ground and they shatter all over the place. Wow. God's threatening to kill the people. Moses is interceding, please don't, forgive them. Some of the people die. There's repentance. Finally, Moses goes back up, two more blank tablets, and God inscribes them again. Okay? This is quite dramatic, isn't it? Comes back down. They end up putting these tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is. And these special tablets that God has inscribed with his own finger and has spoken verbally to the people are put in there, the Ten Commandments. And then there's more laws. In fact, if you read Deuteronomy, there's like 30 chapters of laws. Laws and laws and laws. And at the end of all this, there are 613 laws that the people of Israel are given. And at the end of Deuteronomy, this is right when they're ready to go into the land, many years later, they agree to all of these. And there we have our scripture passage for this morning. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. They had agreed to obey all. All scripture is inspired by God. And yet, today, we don't apply most of those commands in Deuteronomy, the direct specifics of the law, of all these 613 laws. So when I was thinking about covering applying the book, my first temptation was to do something practical, like daily Bible study, getting into a small group, those kinds of things. And I realized what I needed to do was to answer a big question. Because critics of the Bible will say to Christians today, you say that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us and to correct us and to train us in righteousness, and yet you cherry pick the ones you want. There's all these laws in the Old Testament. You cherry pick the ones you want, and then you ignore the others. What is your rationale for all of this? Some of us don't have this clear in our minds. And today I hope we can clarify how the authors of the New Testament worked this out for us today and for those of us who follow Christ. So the question is, do all the commandments and laws of the Old Testament still apply to Christians today? Do only some of them apply? Do only the Ten Commandments apply? What applies? And this was a question that arose very quickly in the church when the Gentiles began to believe. I wrote here, it was a question answered in the early days of the church. I thought maybe I should say early years, but actually it was the early days of the church once Gentiles began to come to faith in Christ. It didn't take long. Paul and Barnabas were on a missionary journey. They went out and they saw people who were not Jews, who had no knowledge of all these 600 plus laws, come to believe in Jesus, and everybody was astounded. And immediately, people who wanted all of the laws of the Old Testament to apply to everybody began to complain. So a council had to be held in 49 AD. It's all written about in Acts chapter 15. And Paul and Barnabas were brought there, came to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 15, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, these are believers in Jesus, they stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So they brought this question, what are we going to do with all these laws? What are we going to do with all the application of these laws? And here Peter starts speaking. And this is so important because it sets up what Jesus did, the new thing that Jesus did in coming. This is basically a comparison of what they call the old covenant and the new covenant. Jesus brings the new covenant by dying on the cross. And so what Peter says, he says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted these Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he has given the Holy Spirit to us. He gave it to both indiscriminately. And he purified their hearts by faith. Now, here's something I didn't put in your notes, but this is what he says right before the scripture that I'm going to read next. He says, why do we test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? These laws, lots of them. Because we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's in Acts 15:11. In your notes. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they all also are. So here's the two points, really important points. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's how people are brought into the kingdom of God. But there are these laws which are a burden to them and to us. What are we actually talking about when it comes to these laws? Now, we know that the Ten Commandments were etched by God's finger twice in stone, verbally spoken by him. These were all moral in nature. They didn't have specific consequences attached. They were in many ways very global and general. And God said to carefully observe these commandments. These were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Now, what about the rest of the laws? What about all these other laws? And I came across a passage this week. Actually, I wasn't even looking for it. I was out having fun last week when my kids were on vacation, at the camp. Andrew and I were out, and I ran into another pastor in town. And this is so funny, pastor's talking about the law, we were talking about the law of Moses. And he said, did you know about this passage in Deuteronomy? That's such a thing pastors do, talking about the Bible while they're out goofing around. And he pointed out this passage, and I said, wow, that is so great. This is exactly what I needed today to talk about on Sunday. I really needed this understanding. So here's a passage from Deuteronomy 31. It's at the very end of Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments who have, that God has written and spoken are in the ark. And then and it says this, Moses, after he had finished writing the words of the law in a book to the very end, and that's 30 chapters of Deuteronomy, folks, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and this is what he says, take this book of the law, this long thing, and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. So I want you to get this picture. There is the Ark of the Covenant with God's holy commandments, his Ten Commandments, his moral commandments inside. And on the outside of the Ark of the Covenant is the rest of Deuteronomy. Outside, spoken because of their rebellion and stubbornness. When you get to the New Testament, you start to see something because of this that makes a whole lot of sense. Because Paul, when he talks about the law in Galatians, and there's a whole lot about the law and how to look at the law in the writings of Paul, he says, what was the point of the law? This is Galatians 3:19. He goes, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. So the law was added to prepare for Jesus. He says it multiple ways, multiple times in the New Testament. And it was given because of transgression. It was given after the golden calf incident, after this really horrible thing. Can you imagine if you had seen the face of God? You'd heard his voice, you'd heard all these things, you'd heard his desire for you, and then the minute Moses is gone, they began to sin. What an offense it was. And these laws were necessary to help with every kind of crazy thing people could think of to break God's heart. That's what these laws were for. So the question comes back now. This is the story. This is what happened. This is why these are a burden. What do we do about these Gentiles? What do we do about these people that don't know about all the details of these laws? Are they supposed to go and follow all of them as well, is the question that everybody's asking at this council. And at the end of it, James concludes, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Okay, now, what is that? Some of those sound like the Ten Commandments. Abstain from things polluted by idols, that's sexual immorality. Then there's this whole thing about meat of strangled animals and from blood. And as scholars have looked at this and have thought, what is going on here? The idea here is a tradition that was applied to people called God-fearers in the time of Jesus. These were people who liked to hang around the temple or liked to hang around the synagogue. They weren't Jews, they weren't circumcised, but they were very open to hearing the message of God, to hearing the Torah. And part of their acceptance into at least a peripheral fellowship with the people of God was that they would apply the moral law of God to their lives. And in fact, this moral law was present even before Moses gave the Ten Commandments. It was present at the time of Noah. Some of these laws, one of them about the blood, is actually from Genesis chapter 9. The law about Sabbath is in Genesis chapter 2. And there's other ones as well about murder. And so if you look in the Talmud, which is the written understanding of the oral law later on, the idea behind this is that there were several laws that applied to all people for all time from the days of Noah. And they would list them and say they were for about idolatry, about abstaining from immorality, about adultery, about murder and stealing, and also not eating the flesh torn from a living animal, not being cruel to animals. establishing courts for justice. These were all applied long before even Moses and long before even Abraham. And they're basically the same laws as the Ten Commandments, because even the Sabbath, which is not mentioned specifically in those, was applied in most cultures. In fact, I did a little research back in Mesopotamia. You remember Mesopotamia from week one? They had a calendar, and they used a seven-day week with a Sabbath. So this was something that was well known in the world. And what we do, what we see when we get to the Ten Commandments, which is so important today, because it is the moral requirements of God, is that they were a codification of existing moral laws already known by the nations. And they applied to everybody, including these God-fearing Gentiles who came to Jesus. Even though they were saved by grace through faith, there were some expectations for them as well. Now, this is a critical issue in our culture today. This is the one of the key issues, because the moral law of God is being challenged by our culture. And there are going to be people that are saying and will say and have been saying that we can throw that away. I want you to see here that the moral law of God still applies, although it has to be applied by the power of the Spirit, which is what I'm going to talk about next. So realize this and understand the story, the history, and especially this image of the Ark of the Covenant with the law, the Ten Commandments inside, and the extra law on the outside. Now I'm going to pause for a minute and go back to our survey. A survey from Barna that talked about what people think are the most important directives of the Bible. Because one of the things you find that I see quite interesting is as we get into the New Testament, even the Ten Commandments are summarized. They're turned from very specific legal requirements with consequences into principles of behavior that are, instead of being negative, are positive. And as the surveys have been done of people who read the Bible, put that up. This is the greatest Bible directives according to the surveys that were done by Barna in 2019. Do justice, love, and mercy, and love your neighbor were the top two responses from people. Go and make disciples was the third. Caring for the earth, caring for widows and orphans. These were seen by most respondents as the most important parts of the Bible to obey. When you get to Jesus, he does a very similar thing in terms of emphasizing the important matters of the book. He says to, this is from your notes here, "Woe to you, you hypocrites, you give a tithe of your income, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Now, what he's referring to, of course, is Micah 6:8. And this is what God said in terms of a positive response to his moral commands. He's told you what is good and what he requires you to do. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. So God's intent from the beginning, and this is even reiterated in Deuteronomy, in the early parts of Deuteronomy, was that he would motivate us from the heart and not control us with excessive penalties. His desire was not to keep those excessive penalties going, but to motivate us from the heart. When we get to Jesus talking about the greatest commandment, there are heart commandments. The most important one, answered Jesus, is the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. These, of course, sum up the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments about idolatry, about using the Lord's name in vain, and even the Sabbath are about loving God. I don't know if you've thought this through, but I find it interesting. The reason for the Sabbath is a trust issue. People want to work 7 days because they want to make sure they get enough money and they want to get enough provision. When the people were in the wilderness and the manna was given, enough was given so they could rest on the Sabbath, but they wanted to collect it every single day. So the Sabbath primarily is about trust. It's about taking a break and trusting in God's goodness for you, that you don't have to work all the time. Same thing with tithing. We give a tenth because we could spend that money for ourselves, but we decide to give it to God and have Him make up the difference in a miraculous way. Very similar ideas, tithing and Sabbath. They are for us. They are good for us, and they enable us to trust God. And they all relate to loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart issue. Loving your neighbor as yourself are the other six commands of the Ten Commandments, related to adultery, related to stealing, related to envy, related to lying. These two commandments wrap up all those things stuck in the Ark of the Covenant, put in the Ark of the Covenant. The problem, though, is fulfilling these commands. Even though they are principles, we sin. We struggle. We've always struggled with this. How do we fulfill them? And Jesus addresses this as well. He spoke of fulfilling the book, fulfilling the law. He would, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we, of course, are not going to have time to do today, but a really great way to read, is he quotes from the moral laws, some from the Ten Commandments and some from those that were from the time of other parts of the books of the law. And he said, you've heard it said about various things like adultery or oaths or divorce or eye for eye. And he says, you've heard it said, but I say. And he went into even greater detail about how these are heart issues, not just things we do to check a box. They're heart issues. And then he came and he said a very hard thing, I think, or a very difficult thing without good understanding. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, all those rules. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does that mean? How did Jesus fulfill all of these laws, all these rules? And then going into the Ten Commandments and others that were moral in nature, he brought even a more deep and difficult understanding that these were heart issues that we would have a hard time even fulfilling. But these things do sum up the law and the prophets. So a dilemma was raised. How would Jesus fulfill the law? And it is only after the death and the resurrection that we get understanding about what that means. Romans 8, 3 through 4 gives us some understanding. The law could not save us because it was weak through the flesh. But God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of flesh, sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, Paul talks about this a couple of different times. This is the idea that Jesus died on the cross to fulfill all of the penalties and all of the things that the law talked about. And what he says, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians quite a bit. He says that God has written that law not with ink or carved on stone, but with the Spirit of the living God. And it is carved not on tablets of stone, put in an ark, but it is written on human hearts. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3. And there was a ministry that brought death from this law that was written on stone or written in scrolls. But this law that is written on our hearts is the new covenant. It is what Jesus has done. And I want to give you a picture of that tabernacle, because in the New Testament, we are called the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the tabernacle of God, the church, believers. And God dwells in us. His desires for us, His moral commands dwell in us, in our hearts. This is what the whole new covenant is about. When it says the law will be written on your hearts, and He gives us the power to fulfill His desires, by the Holy Spirit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself by the power of the Spirit is how we apply the Old Testament to the New. That's the way it's applied. So in Galatians, when Paul goes on, he says the entire law is fulfilled. It's fulfilled when we keep the command, love your neighbor as yourself. When we keep that summary of the Ten Commandments. When we love God, we love others. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And when the desires of the flesh are written about in Galatians, you can look it up. It's all the negative things of the Ten Commandments. It's all the things that are said, don't do. They're all there. But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, changes us. And when we're led by the Spirit, we are not under law. I hope that's clear, but hopefully that is such an important idea. The penalty of those sins does not apply to us because of the grace of Jesus Christ. The power to live out God's desires comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the way we live the Christian life. That's why when people say, I want to do just enough good things to get into heaven, we say, no, you have to trust in Jesus. The reason is not to say you don't do good things. It's because you can't. And God knew that. In fact, he pointed to that. And he said, someday there will be a new covenant. And that law will be written on your hearts and you'll be able to do it because of my power in your life. And we are people that are part of that promise today. We are not there yet. We still struggle with sin. But we have a power source in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross that has changed everything in the world. That's the life under the new covenant which we live. And that's what we apply. Now, when we come into the last part, I have two more points. We are to remain faithful to the teachings of the book. This is from 2 Timothy 3:14. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. The Scripture is helpful to us. Even all those myriad of laws are helpful to us to show our condition. Hopefully we're clear on the moral laws that are non-negotiables. But thankfully, the penalties for all the minutiae are not there any longer because of Jesus. And Paul said in Galatians, the laws of the Old Testament are instructive to us because they are guardians until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. They kept everything together until Jesus could provide the new covenant. That's how we live. That's how we apply the teachings. And then in 3:15, 2 Timothy 3:15, he concludes what to do with this wisdom. What's it for? Is it to do more works? Is it to do more things that the Old Testament law said? No, he said, you've been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ. All those requirements, all those moral directives lead us to a couple of things. One is that we are sinful and separated from God and need his help. Secondly, trusting in Christ is the way to deal with that and to let him be at work transforming our lives to conform into his image and his desires at the heart level. All Scripture points to Jesus. The Old Testament, it testifies about Jesus. It prepares the way for Jesus. It prophesies about Jesus. And Jesus in his coming fulfills the most difficult thing we can imagine. How do we figure out how to apply all those 600 plus laws? We trust in him. We know the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of what is right and true, especially in the Ten Commandments. And the Lord writes that on our hearts with his power and his might. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you even as we've looked at this passage today, these several passages today, on how to apply your word to our life. Lord, we thank you that you have given direction. Lord, that the laws of the Old Testament have pointed the way to Jesus, that you have given clarity about the moral commandments that you want us to live out in our lives. And Lord, thank you that you don't leave us alone to do that on our own, but you've provided the Holy Spirit. You provided the death of Christ to cover the sin. And you want to move us forward into your will, into your purposes. Lord, I pray especially for those today who maybe this is not clear or this is a new idea, that it was simply, I just want to do good and hope God receives me as a way to approach you. And Lord, I pray today that there would be a new understanding. And if anyone wonders about what it means to be accepted by you, the simplicity of it is to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, to walk with him, to listen to him, and to follow what he says. So Lord, I pray for that today. I pray that you would work in our lives, lead us into your purposes, and conform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing one last song of praise, and thinking about all that we've taken in, and let it sink into our hearts and our minds as we sing this song. Your name into the night.
There is salvation in his name, and he has broken every chain. That is the good news of the message we've heard today. You've been taught the holy scriptures of the book, and they're giving us wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the point of being here each and every week, to understand what Jesus has done for us, the amazing freedom he gives us, the amazing new hearts he gives us. So as you go today, go in his grace and his love. If you'd like to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, there's people here in that back room on the side. Go in his grace, go in freedom, go in joy today. Amen.